All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and we invite you. Go to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. And we're going to continue where we stopped last week. We talked last week about Jacob and his home. Jacob and his home. And we mentioned some very important things in regard to how inconsistency of parents can lead to trouble in the home, and how discipline in the home is a good thing. Punishment in the home, though, is a bad thing, because when a parent punishes their child, it comes from anger. And I remember a few years ago I was counseling a couple that was having some problems with a child, and I asked the father, I said, when do you discipline your, how do you discipline your child? And he said, well, when I get really angry is when I just really go overboard. And this tends to be a problem. And so I said, well, this is what you need to do. I said, when you're angry, you just need to walk away. You need to walk away. You need to maybe even give it a day or two and allow yourself to cool off, and then go back to your child. And this is the teaching moment. You use it. Should discipline your child, should it be a thing of dread or a thing of joy? How many says dread? How many says joy? A little of both. I could go with that. I think it needs to be a thing of joy. Yes, it should end up to joy. Exactly right. Because any time that you can use something to teach your child to grow up, to mature, to grow up to be a young man or a young woman or a young lady, to grow up to be a good husband, to grow up to be a good father, to grow up to be a good employee, employer, to be a good wife, to be a good mother, that is a good thing. And once again, just like what Pastor Ken was saying and Tom was saying as well, that at the very beginning, it is hurtful. It is hurtful to you as a parent because your child disappointed you, disobeyed you. So that hurt you, hurt your feelings, disappointed you. It definitely hurts their seat of learning after you have done the discipline. But I also think it needs to bring joy that you share with each other love afterward, pray together afterward, and then you see of how the discipline, the teaching, adds up over years. And then when they do become adults, that it reaps the benefits of how you have taught and how you have disciplined that child. But now we're going to look at this evening, we're going to look at Jacob and his wealth. Jacob and his wealth, and with this, we're going to talk about the importance of hard work, the importance of a strong work ethic. So we're not going to read all of this text all together tonight. We're going to go through it verse by verse tonight and section by section. So I do want to give you some key points, and then I want to give you some scripture tonight and some quotes in regard to hard work. I think one of the worst insults that you could ever give an individual is to call them lazy. And I think that is one of the worst characteristics that a person can have is to be lazy. I don't mind helping a person that genuinely needs help, but I think this is where the welfare society of the New Deal of Lyndon Johnson has done a disservice to America, and that is paying people not to work. When you pay a person not to work, you are not helping them to become better in life. You are destroying them. You are helping that. You are enabling them to become the person the hard worker that God has created them to be. Now, we have talked many times that God has instituted three things, and the home, the government, and church. I think in a lot of ways you could say also that God ordained work. And I think we'll see that tonight as we look at this this text of Scripture tonight. So, hard work and a strong work ethic is a must for every believer. Why? Because we are to live a life that is pleasing to God. You will see all throughout God's Word, especially in the book of Proverbs, where it talks about hard work. Listen to these verses. In Proverbs chapter 6:6-8, go to the ant, you lazy one, or you sluggard, as it says in the original King James. Observe its ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares its food in the summer and gathers its provision in the harvest. Now think of that for a moment. Solomon, who is the wisest man that ever lived, he wrote here, he said, look at an insect and gain inspiration from an insect of how hard we are to work, how hard you should work. And then in Proverbs 13:4, Solomon also says this, the soul of the lazy one craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made prosperous. Now you say, well, that's Old Testament, okay? Well, Paul talked about it. He said in Romans 12:11, he said, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He also went on to say that if you don't work, you don't what? You don't eat. Spurgeon said this. He said, it is one of the first and last qualifications of a good workman for God that he should put his heart into his work. Now get a note of this one. Spurgeon also said this. Lazy people always find fault with their tools. How many of you have ever blamed your tools? I think we all have. He said, lazy people always find fault with their tools, and those who do not intend to work always find some excuse. And it is also through hard work. Does God want us to be unhappy people and not enjoy things? No, he wants us to enjoy vacations. He wants us to, I believe he wants us, now I'm not advocating a prosperity gospel lifestyle here, but as long as you work hard and you have saved and you have been diligent about your income and you have been obedient in your income, there's absolutely nothing wrong with living at Gates 4. Oh, I'm sorry, Joyce, Richard, sorry about that. Yeah, Gates 3. And there's nothing wrong with having a nice pickup truck. Sorry, Richard. But but there's nothing wrong, and there's nothing wrong with going to a nice restaurant and having a wonderful meal. There's absolutely nothing wrong with those things. God wants us to enjoy those things. He has given us those things, vacations and trips and nice homes and nice cars. And God intends for us to enjoy those things, but it is through hard work that we can purchase these things. Okay? It is hard work, working, saving, being diligent about our income that allows us to have those things. Clothing, food, housing, transportation, health needs, vacations, recreation. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture tonight, we're going to learn some lessons about how we can learn from Jacob a good work ethic. So let's look at point number one. Point number one is Jacob saw the need to work. He saw the need to work, and that is to take care of the home and the homeland. Now, let's look at verse 25 of chapter 30. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country." Okay? So we're going to look here just this one verse about how Jacob saw the need to work. The need to work is to take care of the home and the homeland. So let me give you some points here. And I think as we go through this, I give you the points here, you will see exactly what the main point is that I'm trying to reach here. Jacob was away from his homeland. When a person is away from the homeland, what do they get? Home what? Homesick. Okay, so Jacob is away from his homeland. He was getting homesick. He knew that where he was living, that this was not to be a place of permanent living, that he was only there to be temporary. This was a temporary place for him to live. So he had been working for Laban for a total now of about 14 years. So while there, he had married two women and was now the father to 11 sons and one daughter. He had established some roots there, but Haran was not going to be his homeland. His homeland, and he knew that his homeland was Canaan. So what had been, let me ask this question, think about this for a moment. What had been on his mind now for these past 14 years? What had been on his mind? Was it homesickness? A desire to return to Canaan? What had been on his mind? Why did he want to go back to his homeland? Well, I think he knew that this place was only temporary, but why did he want to return back? Well, I think, once again, that was his boyhood home. Canaan was where he had lived for 72 years of his life. When you live in a place for 72 years, and then you go somewhere else for 14 years, you want to eventually go back home. He was loyal to his homeland. There were cultures and customs that were in Canaan that was not in Haran. That was where his personal family lived. His national family lived there. So here's a key point. He had been working hard for these past 14 years to have enough funds, livestock, and so on, in order to take his entire family to the homeland. So that leads to a second point. Let's go to verse 26. It says, "Give me my wife, or my wives, and my children, for whom I have served you. Let me depart, for you yourself know my service, which I have rendered you." So the second point is, Jacob sought freedom to provide for himself and his family. He sought freedom to provide for himself and his family. Okay? It is never the intention. God did not intend for men to stay at home and live in with their parents forever. He didn't intend that. Now, I understand that there's times of financial reversal, that there are going to be times of some tragedy in one's home and things like that happen to where it has to be a temporary staying. When Sean and I came back here from California, we stayed with her parents for about a year, but that wasn't permanent. Okay, we stayed with them from 2003 to sometime in 2004, and we're able to find a home on Legion Road, and then we're able to move into the house we're in now. But that was temporary. Things like that are to be temporary, not to be permanent. Okay? Children are to be raised to when they become adults. It is time for you, without being rude, without coming across as being cold, without coming across as I'm kicking you out, but there has to come a point where you say, "Okay, son, it's time for you to go on your own. Okay, it's time for you to go on your own. It's time for you to go find your own place." Okay, it is not, you are not to live here forever. Okay, it's time for you to go on. Okay, and you can say that with love. You can say that with kindness. Okay, you don't grab their stuff and throw it out in the yard and kick them in the rear end as they're going out the front door. Okay, but you can do it with love, and you can do it with kindness. But you just say, or you can give them a warning and just say, look, you know, I know you've been here now for a while, but I'm going to give you 6 months. Okay, you got 6 months to try to find you a place. Try to find you an apartment. Try to find you a house. You got 6 months. But Jacob now, I think any man worth his weight in salt will seek freedom to provide for himself, provide for his family. Let me give you a few points here. This thought of freedom, I think, had been on the mind of Jacob for quite some time. So while working for Laban, he was unable to secure enough financing for himself to be able to leave. So now he is asking Laban, he is asking him this, grant me my freedom so that I may go back to my homeland. Now think of this for a moment. Jacob was enslaved to Laban. Now, how was he enslaved to Laban? Let me give you three reasons why how he was enslaved to Laban. The first thing is this. He had entered a contract with Laban. Remember, he entered a contract with Laban. Work for 7 years, you can have my daughter. You got the wrong one. You got Leah. So then Jacob then goes back to Laban. Hey, what happened? You tricked me. Well, okay, you can have Rachel. You know the story. It's our custom. The older marries before the younger. You can work another week, and then you can have her, but you still have to work for me another 7 years. So there's a contract. Now, we talked about this when we first talked about it a few weeks ago. Did Jacob have the right to break the contract? Yes, he did. He could have broken the contract. He could have just said, look, you tricked me. I have abided by my word. You broke your word with me. I am out of here. But what would that have done to his credibility and also to Laban's credibility and to Leah and to Rachel? It would have destroyed their credibility. So what did he do? He stays and he fulfills his end of the bargain. So he entered a labor contract with Laban. Secondly, his two wives were Laban's daughters, you know, Leah and Rachel. And now their children were Laban's grandchildren. So is there a connection now between Laban and the grandchildren? Yes, there is. There is we don't have grandchildren yet. Hopefully one day we have granddogs. We don't have grandchildren. Hopefully one day we will have grandchildren. Okay? And I have often heard this. Now, how many grandkids do y'all have?
13.
And how many great-grandchildren?
11 and 12 on the way.
Oh, my goodness. You always got as many great-grandchildren as you did grandchildren. Now, I have heard this, but I think they're joking when they say this, but they say, man, if I knew grandchildren was so much fun, I'd have had them first. Okay? That's true? Okay. Can you say that too, Richard? Joyce, can you? Yeah. Yeah. But now there's a connection between Laban and the grandchildren. There's a connection there. And Laban was dependent, but here I think is the main reason why Laban did not want Jacob to leave. He was hired help. He was dependent upon Jacob in his business dealings. So here's a key point with this one. Jacob needed to break away from Laban in order to feel free, in order to feel independent, in order to feel free to live on his own. So that leads to the next point. Let's read the latter part of verse 26, and let's go into verse 34, and then we're going to be going to the New Testament, looking at a few verses there. So let's go to the end of verse 26, and we'll go into verse 34. Okay, it says, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered you. But Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." He continued, "Name me your wages and I will give it." But he said to him, "You yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came and has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turn. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flock. Let me pasture your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later. When you come concerning my wages, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be according to your word." So the third point is this. Laban planned and he trusted God to bless his work. Okay, Laban planned and trusted, Laban planned and trusted God to bless his work. Now, let's look back at verses 27 and 28. Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined," or we could say that I have prayed, or I have sought, "that the Lord has blessed me on your account." He continued, now name me your wages and I will give it. Okay? So, why did Laban not want to lose Jacob? Okay, let me give you five reasons. Number one, he was diligent. He was a diligent employee. What do we mean by the word diligent? Anyone? What's that? He was always there. Yes, he could be counted on. He was a diligent worker. That when he was given an assignment, when he was given a job to do, he did it. He was diligent. Secondly, and this kind of goes hand in hand with being diligent, but he was a hard worker. He worked hard. He was early. He stayed late. He didn't take casual coffee breaks when he just wanted to. Okay, he didn't. I see you laughing. Y'all know I called out Audrey's boss a couple weeks ago, right? You know, she came into work and said, "Boy, I really did it today. I didn't do what your pastor told me. I got into work and I went straight for coffee." He was diligent. He was a hard worker. He was not a time waster. You know what you do when you waste time? You steal. You are stealing from your employer. When one sits at their desk and the papers are piled up, or you wait till the end of the day to do what you're supposed to do, and the rest of the day you're on Facebook, you're on YouTube, you're on Instagram, you're texting your friends, you're making phone calls that don't have anything to do with work, you're stealing. Because that employer is paying you to work. And when you sit there all day and you've got Netflix on your phone and you got your phone hit so your boss can't see you, or you're watching YouTube videos while you're supposed to be working, you are stealing. It's sin. That's like one of the ten, right? Thou shalt not steal. So you're stealing. You're stealing your paycheck from your employer. So he was diligent. He was a hard worker. He earned his wages. When he got his paycheck, he could look at every cent that was on his paycheck and say, "I earned every cent. I earned it. I was diligent in my work. I worked hard as an employee. I did not waste time. I earned this paycheck. And then lastly, here is one of the most important ones of them all. He was loyal. He was loyal. I mentioned this when we talked about hard work a few weeks ago, and I mentioned this, but when leaving a job or leaving a church, you always leave this way. You always leave quietly. You don't go around and tell people why you're leaving. You don't go around and tell your co-workers why you're leaving. You don't go around and tell other church members why you're leaving. You just simply leave. You don't leave questions. Because what do people think when you leave? It's human nature. To do what? Why? Why did they leave? Was there something wrong? Did I do something? Did somebody else do something? Why did they leave? And if questioned, just simply tell them, no, I just decided that we just needed to make a change. That's all you need to say. You don't need to go into detail, but you always need to leave your job or leave the church, leave a church, so that if you ever decide to come back, you will be welcomed back with open arms. So if you leave your job and you just decide, you know, I just want a job change. I'm not unhappy, okay, but it's just not a right fit for me right now. So I'm gonna put my resume out and I'm gonna find another job. So you find the other job, but you find out later, maybe a year or two down the road, that you know what, it just didn't work out the way that I thought it would. I like the other one better. So you go back to that boss, and when he sees you walking in the door, it's like, oh man, what are they doing here? I hope they don't want their job back. Or, wow, look at them, they're coming back. I hope that they want their job back. Or you leave the church and you're gone for a couple of years, you walk back in. Boy, I hope they're not back here to join the church. I hope they go back to that church that they came from. Or, I hope they're back to rejoin. Because we loved having them here. So you always need to leave. When you do feel that you need to leave, you leave quietly. You leave with the attitude and leave that employer or employee, fellow employees, you leave with the attitude of, I hope that I can be welcomed back with open arms. Now, let's go to the New Testament, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and let's look at verses 5 through 8. Galatians and then Ephesians. And let me say this, I think it speaks for very well for a person's character when they stay working for the same employer for a number of years. I'm going to embarrass Kim. How long have you worked for your law firm? 26 years. For one law firm. Now, that speaks volumes for two people. That speaks volumes about Kim, about staying at one employer for 26 years. But it also speaks for the employee, you as an employee, but it also speaks volumes about the employer. That he has treated her well. Well enough that she wants to stay there for 26 years. And continue, I guess you're going to stay there, no, what, another 26?
Yes, sir.
Okay, all right.
He's been 34 years.
In fact, I cannot remember the gentleman's name now. His first name is Duncan. Yes, goes to Snyder. He runs the intramural programs at Snyder, and he hires our officiating Association to supply basketball officials to their basketball league. They have it Snyder. And when I first met him, I said, well, Duncan, I've got a brother-in-law named Duncan, and my father-in-law's name was Duncan. What do you do? And he said, I work for Holmes Electric. Really? Hey, one of my church members works for you. What's his name? I said, Scott Bozeman. And he just heaped praises. In fact, he worked with your dad when your dad worked for Holmes. Now, that speaks volumes for a person and also speaks volumes for a company, for the employer. They take such good care of their employees that their employees would want to stay. So now let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. And time is getting away from me. It says, for each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own... Oh, I'm sorry. I was in Galatians. My bad. I knew something wasn't right. I was reading. I was like, man, I hope that I'm reading the right one because it didn't fit it. Look right. Okay, Ephesians 6. All right. Slaves. If I heard somebody grunt, okay, I am definitely not in the right place. All right, slaves. No. What's that first word? Okay. It's slave. Now, the King James has the word servant. Probably the New King James has the word servant. What's the ESV have? Anybody have an ESV? It has slave. Slave is the more accurate translation because it comes from the Greek word doulos. Doulos means what? Slave. Now let me tell you a little bit of history behind the translation. When King James had them translate, there was the Geneva Bible and then the King James came along. The Geneva Bible has it slave. Then the King James came along. The translators of King James said, we cannot put slave here. We have to put the word servant because the word slave has such a negative connotation, association with it. So we can't call, we're British. Okay, we're Englishmen. Englishmen are not slaves. If you know the words to the psalm, the Great Britannia, it says that we will never be slaves to anyone. It just said, we're not slaves. We're servants, but we're not slaves. But here in the New American Standard, in the ESV, and more of the later translations, they have it actually more accurately translated, and that is slaves. Now, what does Paul instruct them? He says, slaves, we could say employee. Be obedient to those who are your masters. According to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service. Now, what is Paul saying here? Don't work just when your boss is looking. Work even harder when your boss is not working. So it says, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever ye do, do all. Do what? Do all to the glory of God. Does that include work? Yes. It very much includes work. Now, it doesn't say whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, except for work, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 30. Let's look at verses 29 through 34, and I'm going to have to get going. Okay, so now Jacob responds and he gives all the glory to God. Okay, verse 29. I'm going to have to get one of those little tab things. All right, verse 29. Okay, but I said to him, you yourself know how I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. So who ultimately gets the glory here? Does Jacob get it? No, God does. God ultimately gets the glory. So he gave all the glory to God. So there was a work agreement that was suggested. Okay, first thing is this. Jacob was to own all the existing flock. Jacob would separate the speckled or spotted sheep, the goats, and the dark-colored lambs from the pure-colored flock. Jacob would receive only those that were speckled or spotted, and only those born to the pure or solid-colored flock. And Jacob would shepherd the pure or solid-colored flock for Laban. Now, I know that's confusing. In fact, I got confused trying to sort it all out for myself. But all we need to know is this. There was an agreement made. Here was the agreement. Here were the stipulations. Now, Jacob, it's up to you to honor your end of the bargain. And now Laban also needed to own up to his end of the bargain. So that leads to number four, and that is that Jacob worked and trusted God, carrying out his plans using the latest methods. Okay, let's look at verses 35 through 43. Okay, verse 34, Laban said, good, let it be according to your word. Okay, so an agreement is made. Laban agrees with Jacob. Here is the bargain. So, okay, I agree with you. Now let it be according to your word. So he removed on the day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it, and the black ones among the sheep, and gave them to the care of his sons. Now who is the he in verse 35? Nope. It's Laban. Laban is the he. Now, you'll understand that as we go along here. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between, here we know is the reason why we know is Laban, between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now, do you see here what Laban is up to? He's being sneaky. Laban is not being Mr. Honest here. Okay, he's actually trying to set Jacob up for failure. Okay, then Jacob, verse 37, took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks and the gutters, even in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban, and he put his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Now, verse 41, moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the side of the flock in the gutters, so they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in, so the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. All right, let me break it down for you very quickly. First thing is this, okay, so we see that Jacob worked hard and trusted God to carry out his plans using the latest methods. Let me break it down for you. Okay, the first thing is this. There was Laban's distrust of Jacob. And we just saw that in verses 34 and 35. Let me break it down for you. Laban separated the flocks. Laban put the spotted under his son's cares, not Jacob's underneath his own son's. He removed the spotted for 3 days' journey away from Jacob. Now we see in verses 37 through 43, we see that Jacob's hard work and trust in God, he used the latest breeding methods. Now, evidently, there was some, I really don't know how to explain it, maybe some mythology here or some maybe old wives' tales. I'm not really sure, but evidently this was a method that was being used with these rods of wood to make sure that the breeding was done pure. So there was a first method of common belief, the prenatal influence, verses 37 through 39. Then there was a second method of common belief, separate the spotted animals at birth. He made the pure, solid color face the spotted until the newborn could be moved. And then there was a method of selective breeding. He mated the strong with the strong at the water troughs with the striped branches. Now, this is what we need to conclude from this. Verse 43. So the man, who is the man? Jacob. So the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. So Jacob was trusting God to honor his work. And what did God do? He rewarded his faith. He rewarded his trust. So let me give you three applications. First thing is this. We earn a living by working hard. Okay, we earn a living by working hard. Let me stop here for just a moment. There's a young man that I am considering bringing before the church to take on as a missionary. I've known a young man for several years. In fact, he was here when this church first started back in 02, 03 time frame. I think he had left by the time you guys started coming, Tom. His last name is Houghton. They were here for about the first couple of years, son. His parents taught with us at Liberty Christian. His dad was the principal, and his mom was a sixth grade teacher. Okay, to make a long story short, I got an email from him the other day, and they have left the Goldsboro area. He was a contract worker. He had to get out of the Army because he took an eye injury. He lost the eyesight in one of his eyes because of an accident at home. Got med boarded out, and he was working as a contract worker up in Goldsboro, where he had to... his house got flooded by one of the latest hurricanes that went through that area, lost everything, got a couple of kids, but he felt the call on his life to go into ministry. He had been working with Christian Powell up at Faith Church in Goldsboro, working in the IT department, and Christian was using him to teach in the youth group and to preach in the youth group a little bit here and there, and felt caused God in his life to go into the ministry. Well, I got an email from him the other day and a couple of videos, and he said that he is living in Burlington, Vermont. I had no clue. He moved there to start a church. Now, this is where I'm going. There was another man that came to me when I first came here 8 years ago. I've known this young man for years. Knew his grandmother very well. He wanted to start a church in Fayetteville. He said, "Will you help me start a church in Fayetteville?" I looked at him. I said, "Why Fayetteville?" "Well, you need another church in Fayetteville." I looked right at him. I said, "No, you don't." I said, "Have you driven through Fayetteville lately?" I said, "Where I'm at on Rockfish Road, there are 7 churches within a mile of me." I said, why do you want to start? "Well, I want to start one up by Methodist." I said, "Have you been up to Methodist lately?" I said, "There's College Lakes Baptist, there's Trinity Baptist, there's Northview Baptist, there's Northwood Temple right down the road. There's a village has started a chapel that meets at Pine Forest High School. I said, so you want to start another church up by Methodist University? He said, yeah, you need other churches. I said, no. I said, this is what you need to do. I said, number one, you need to just scratch Fayetteville off your list. Fayetteville doesn't need another church. I said, secondly, you need to pack up your stuff and go to Vermont. Now, this was his response. I don't want to go to Vermont. I said, why? Because it's hard. I said, there you go. I said, that is why I will never give you a dime, because you won't work. Church planting is hard work. Pastoring is hard work. Missions work is hard work. Okay, he's seen about 3 or 4 years ago, he left Fayetteville, and now he's just kind of squandering. Particular guy. But this guy, Dan Houghton, is in Vermont, where Bernie Sanders is from. That should tell you how left and how liberal Vermont is. It is the most unchurched state in the Union, is Vermont. But he picked up his family, packed it up, and moved to Vermont. And he said in his video, I know this is going to take work, but I'm willing to do the work. That is a guy I can support. That is a guy that I will back. I texted Christian. I said, hey, is this guy doing the work? And immediately, yes. I said, are you supporting him? Yes. That leads to a second thing. We must be a person that not only works hard, but also trusts the Lord to meet our basic needs of life. I forget who it was that said this. I think it was Hudson Taylor said this. He said, we need to always pray as if it depends upon God, but work as if it depends upon us. God will reward your efforts. He will reward your hard work. Now, I began to read the wrong verse a while ago, but we could apply it to this. You reap what you sow. If you reap hard work, God will bless you. If you reap to laziness, how can you expect God to bless you? Okay, how can you expect God to meet your basic needs if you're not willing to work for your basic needs? That leads to a third thing. We must trust God to give us whatever prosperity he wishes us to obtain. The worst thing that the state of North Carolina did when Beverly Perdue was governor was pass the lottery. That was the worst thing. Now, of course, she said, well, this is for the children because it's going to education. Yeah, right. Okay? If that was for children, if that was for education, then why is the state of North Carolina always 49th and 50th when it comes to test scores and when it comes to salaries? Okay, I'll tell you what the lottery does. It makes people poorer. Okay, I've been to gas stations, walked in to put gas in my car, and there's a person in front of me buying cigarettes and buying a Coke and candy with their EBT card. And then they pull out a $20 bill and they buy $20 worth of lottery tickets. Well, if you can spend $20 on lottery tickets, why can't you pay for your own Coke and why can't you pay for your own candy bars and your pack of cigarettes? Okay, you're talking about someone having to swallow their righteous indignation. That's me. So we need to just trust God for whatever prosperity. If he wants us to live in a nicer, bigger house, he will help us to get there. We just need to be satisfied with what God gives us. He will give us what we need. I have known people over the years that were faithful in church. I'm sure Pastor Ken and Diana could say this. My wife could say this. Probably Gerald and Chris could say this. Growing up in church, Joseph could probably say this, but growing up in the church all of my life, I have seen people that were businessmen that started their business at the ground level, could barely pay their bills, but then when they became successful, they dropped out of church. They were gone. Never saw them in church because they got prosperous. So God knows what we can handle. And to some people, God blesses them with extra wealth because he knows that they can handle it. But God keeps most of us, I don't want to use the word poor, because we're not poor, but God keeps us humble because he knows that we need to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways do what? Acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. All right, let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, as we just learned tonight, it is by working hard that we earn a living. But also, Lord, we need to be people that not only work hard, but we also trust you, and we trust you to meet the basic needs of our life. And help us to trust you for whatever prosperity you choose to give us, that is the prosperity that we choose to live by. And Father, help us, Lord, to be good stewards over all that you have given us. And help us, Father, to be thankful, to rejoice in all things, and to look to you to meet our basic and daily needs. Now, Father, I pray that you would dismiss us with that blessing. And as we go into this week, may it be for many of us that are taking a few days off from work and spending time with family. May it be a time of rejoicing. May it be a time of gathering together as family and enjoying this time of the year and the traditions that we have as families. And Father, we do ask and pray, Father, that you would bless us and help us to enjoy this time of the year. Protect us, and may we be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, I need to see Jeff before you leave tonight. All right? Have a great week, a wonderful Christmas. Be safe if you're traveling. And we will see you back here Thursday night if you're still in town.